Well, let's now turn to God's Word, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and we'll read again verse 1. And he, that's Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Let's just bow our heads for a few moments of prayer. Lord, we have your word before us, and we thank you for it. We thank you for bringing us safely together here this night. We ask for your powerful presence, the presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask that your Spirit may be at work in each of our hearts and consciences and minds, and that we would believe through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand things about prayer. And although we may have heard them 100 times before, may it be different tonight because of your Spirit and the work of your Spirit on our understanding. Give us light, Lord. Give us help. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Jesus must have wanted us to know that prayer is very, very important and that we must not give it up easily. This parable was told in order to encourage us to continue in prayer, even although it does not seem that it's been heard. It is said that prayer is the breath of the soul. As the breath of a human being keeps him alive, when we have breath, we're alive. When we don't breathe, we're dead. So, prayer is the breath of our spiritual being. If we are prayerless, we're dead. Spiritually, we're dead. Now, prayer is not just simply saying the right things to the right person. It's not just a vocabulary. It's not just a formula, as we hope to notice as we go through the different points of a prayer. Prayer is actually fellowship and communion with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is actually fellowship and communion with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is coming into the presence of God in a special way. It's coming really into the presence of God in a way that we do are not. Now, we can never, of course, be outside the presence of God. Even in hell, there I am there, says God, the Holy Spirit. We can't escape from the presence of God. God is everywhere. But there's a special sense that when we begin to pray, we're entering into his presence. And for the Lord's people and for those who truly and really pray, it's a place where we feel at home. It's a place where we feel comfortable. It's a place where we feel safe. You know what I mean? It's a resort. You are my resort. You are my God and my rock to which I may ever resort, to which I may ever go. Prayer, getting into God's presence in prayer is not like going into the carpet of the boss, being in front of the carpet in the presence of the managing director and feeling that you are going to be scolded. See, prayer is coming into the presence of God, but it's not coming as if to get a scolding. On the contrary, if we imagine God to be an ogre, constantly out to get us, to punish us, to pull us up, we need to question, have we ever met his Son, Jesus Christ, who introduces us to God, his Father? Christ introduces us to God. He's the mediator between God and man. The Shorter Catechism puts it wonderfully. in connection with prayer. It says that prayer, it teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a father. As children to a father. True fathers, you can approach a father. Well, you ought to be able. I know it's not the same as it used to be in our land. But a father is someone you come to. The Shorter Catechism says we come with holy reverence and confidence as a children to a father, able and ready to what? To help us. Not just to hear us, but to help us. Able and ready. God's ready, friends, to help us. And when we come into his presence, he's there. He's been waiting for you to come. The image of prayer and entering into the presence of God is not one of fear, but of hope. It's an image of promise, hope, reassurance. Meeting with our Heavenly Father is a reassurance of his tender love and his care and his interest in us. You see, prayer is not a last minute emergency cry for help, as so many people think. So many people think and only use prayer as a last resort, not the first resort. A last resort. That's how many people use prayer. In a crisis, when everything else has failed, let's give it a try. It may be worth it. Let's try this religious stuff. Oh God, if you're there, help me. Now God, in his love and compassion and mercy, has answered such prayers, but that is not the norm. That is not really entering into the presence of God. That's God showing his extreme mercy to someone in a crisis and hearing him. But it's not really entering into the presence of God in the way that we're talking about just now. Paul, before Damascus Road, as a Pharisee, must have prayed several times a day in order for him to be the Pharisee he was. He must have prayed several times a day. And yet, the first thing we are told about the Apostle Paul after the Damascus Road, when he was converted, when he was united to Christ and introduced to God, really and truly, we are told, behold, look, watch. He prays. He's praying. Well, he prayed before, though. No, he didn't. He had a formula. He had words. But he never really prayed, because he hadn't got the intercessor. He hadn't got Christ to intercede for him and to sprinkle his prayers and present it to the Father. Now let's look just for a while at the postures, places for prayer, just a few things on that before we look at the nature of prayer. You can pray anywhere, anytime. In any place. You can pray anywhere, anytime, in any place. You don't have to be somewhere special. You know, some people think you have to be in church. That was good to go to church. You pass by, you see an open door, and some denominations would say go to church for a quiet time of prayer, and that's lovely, and that's good. But you don't have to be there. You can be in all sorts of places, anywhere. We have in Scripture the example of someone praying in a very odd place. We have the example of the prophet Jonah praying in a whale's belly. And it's a wonderful prayer. And it's a prayer that reaches up to heaven. A whale's belly. You can pray anywhere. Anytime. We have an example of a sudden prayer from a godly person who had a real passion for the Church of God in his day. We have the example of Nehemiah. He prayed as he was serving up wine. He made a cry to God, "Oh Lord, give me favour in the sight of this man. I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to help. I want to rebuild. I want to help my people. I want to help your people, Lord. Lord, do help me." And he made a prayer, a sudden prayer, serving up wine. So it doesn't matter what you're doing, where you are, your prayer can reach God if it's a right and true prayer. You can pray effectively, mowing the grass, washing the dishes, in the bath, driving the car, jogging, working at your desk. You can pray effectively there. However, I think and believe that there are times when we ought to show by our posture, by our whole disposition and frame, the greatness of God and the majesty of God, and we ought to bow down before Him. We ought to bow down before Him at times. Although God is a friend and a father and a shepherd, He's also a sovereign. A sovereign. That's very, very special. When God has done something wonderful, unexpected in your life, in my life, we ought to demonstrate our worship of Him, our acknowledgement of Him. When He's done something particularly marvellous, we ought to demonstrate His awesome majesty. We ought to make known our appreciation and our indebtedness to Him by some outward sign that He is worthy of our special worship. God has done unexpected and wonderful things in your life, as He has in mine. And it calls for a special time of prayer, of thankfulness, of gratitude. If we respect someone, when we are in their presence, we're careful about our manners, aren't we? If there's someone important, as the Bible says, someone comes in with a gold ring, with position and class and all that, and we want to make an impression, well, we're very careful of our manners. Would you approach the Queen and receive from her your OBE or whatever, chewing gum? Would you do that? That would be disrespectful. Culture would indicate that. Would you go for an interview? For a high position in the job, picking your nose. Then approach God, the sovereign God, with due dignity. You are coming into the presence of the Creator of the universe, who brought you into being for His glory. Honour Him, acknowledge Him with due dignity. Bow down to Him. Lift hands to Him, as the Scripture says. Now, true prayer has emotion. True prayer has emotion. There cannot be true prayer in a vacuum, in emptiness, without feeling. We read of Hannah pouring out her soul so much that the prophet Eli thought she was drunk. Now, she must have been expressing her emotion, her desire. And it was a godly desire that her child, that she'd have a child for God. A child for God. And she expressed it such, poured out her heart. So much so that Eli thought she was drunk and accused her of it. The reason we stand for prayer, the beginning of our service, to show respect. To show respect that we're addressing the holy, eternal, sovereign God, and we've come to worship Him. We stand in order because we are addressing someone who's different from us and superior to us. Superior to us. It's strongly recommended that when you're flagged down for speeding in your car, you get out of your car and you stand before the officer out of respect to show that you acknowledge his authority upon whom you're pretty much dependent now. Paul said, I bow my knees before the Father. Do you? When did you last bow your knees before God? Today? The Lord's Day? When you don't have work? When you come to worship Him? Have you bent your knees before God today when there's no pressure? When there's no duties upon you that are worldly? Have you bowed your knee? Paul said, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul instructed Timothy that men who pray should pray. Men should pray lifting up holy hands. Are there not times in your life, before you go to bed at night or when you get up in the morning, not many people have much time, but do you not, throughout in private, some part of the day, you should worship God by bowing down and raising your hands, because Scripture tells us it's a mark of respect. Paul was not making fun when he said these things. He was deadly serious, because our God is worthy of all honour. Listen to what Scripture tells us about 24 elders in heaven. In heaven, they cast down their crowns. They cast down their crowns before Jesus. And they said, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive honour and glory and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. These elders in heaven cast their crowns down in honour and worship of God and prayed, worthy are you, O Lord. And as they did it, what reason do you have for not honouring and worshipping God, at least in private, at least? What do you think of God? Is He a sovereign? Is He holy? Is He majestic? Well, He's just someone we talk about and some people believe in. In your heart, do you worship God when you come into His presence? When people met Jesus in the flesh, they fell down prostrate. They fell down before Him. When you think of it, if people saluted and said, Hail Hitler, to a man who killed millions of innocent people, because they thought he had some authority and some power, what keeps you back from bowing down before King Jesus, who saved millions of people by His own sacrificial death? If people said, Hail Hitler, out of respect, why don't you honour the Lord Jesus? Surely there must be times in your life, if you're one of God's children, if you're aware and sensitive of God's care over your life, His control of everything in the world and of your life, surely if you're aware of that, there must be some time and some inclination for you to worship Him in such a manner. Have you experienced so much of God's goodness and kindness that you never worship Him at all, in truth and reality, in demonstration of your being? Now obviously we can't do this all the time, can't do it every time. The thing is, do we do it sometime? Do we do it any time? We're told to pray without ceasing, and obviously we can't leave what we're doing, we can't leave our work that we're employed and get paid for. We can send a cry up, but in our own spare time, do we pray thus to God. Christians are constantly breathing prayers. Well, let's just look now at seven things in connection with the nature of prayer. 7 points. First of all, prayer must have self-expression. It must have self-expression. It's not a liturgical repetition from someone else's prayer or teaching. Now, we need to be taught and we teach the children. And there is a sense and there is a way in which it is correct to have liturgical prayers. Of course it is. But that's not what we're talking about. Jesus said, after this manner pray, not repeat these words in prayer. After this manner, after this style pray. The true prayer must come from you. It must come from you. It's you that's petitioning. You must decide what to pray and how to express it. And how to express it. It's you that's meeting God. We have our own ways, and we need to have our own ways of expressing to God our feelings and our desires and our wishes. We have the account of Matthew and we have the account of Luke when Jesus taught them how to pray. They were both present when Jesus spoke to his disciples and explained to them about prayer. Yet Luke's version is slightly different from Matthew's version. Slightly different words. And yet both of them are accurate. Both of them inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Matthew used his words to express what Jesus had been saying. And Luke expressed his. Both were 100% accurate. But they each used their own words. And so you, when you go to pray to God, and it's one of the things important for parents to tell children, use your own words. You say it. You do it. Your way. And we correct them as parents to help them, to bring them on. And we teach them the sort of things that they need to pray. And there are times when we quote God's word back to them. But you know what I mean, don't you? Well, second thing about prayer, it must be from the heart, not the head. The heart. There must be a real desire for what we're asking. And sometimes you go and you don't know how to express. And you don't know how to put what it is you're wanting. And sometimes you don't even know what you really want. You just want the right thing to happen. And the right guidance about what to do. And all you can do is groan. Groan. Have you ever gone to pray and you could only groan? You do not only know what to pray for, but you don't know how to go about it. And all you can do is groan. Well, that can be a real prayer, actually. That can be a real prayer. A prayer that reaches heaven. Listen to what God tells us in his word. The people of Israel groaned because of their misery. And God heard their groaning. Isn't that lovely? And God heard their groaning. And he's heard many a groan since then. From those who go to him and enter into his presence to have communion, to a fellowship. Regarding God's people in a dilemma, we have Paul writing to the Romans and he said, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit himself, he intercedes for us, even the Spirit intercedes for us with groaning. Too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes for us. It's not just us that groans, but the Spirit who takes our prayers and presents them to the Father, he presents groanings too. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So, prayer truth must have self-expression. It must be from the heart. Thirdly, God comes first in prayer. God comes first in prayer. The prayer that he taught his disciples, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. God's will comes first. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it's only after that that we find, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, deliver us from evil. We come last. God comes first. God's glory comes first. We come in prayer to God, not with our wills, but we come to discover what is God's will about this situation, so that we can submit to God's will. We ask for this and we ask for that. It may not be God's will, but we come and ask and we come and plead with him. We actually in prayer come to find out the mind of God. Hallowed be thy name. In the Hebrew means, names in Hebrew define a person's character and nature. Like the name of Eve was living, and the name of Jacob means living, the mother of all living. And Jacob was a supplanter, that's his name, that's what it means in Hebrew. And Moses means drawn out from the bulrushes and so on. And when we say hallowed be God's name, it refers to God's character of justice, truth and mercy. That justice, truth and mercy would be manifested. So God comes first. Fourth, prayer is not like a blank checkbook. Prayer is not like a blank checkbook where you sign away anything you want for anything, anywhere, in any condition. Prayer, as we said, is not a formula that produces an answer like a slot machine. In goes the coin, wheels turn, drives a shaft, lifts a lever, pushes a rod, and out comes a chocolate bar. Mechanistic. It's not that. It's not a formula that will get an answer. God is not a machine. He's a living organism. He's a sovereign God with a purpose and a plan and a will. God is a God that responds and reacts to people's prayers, to other living beings. God interacts and responds in an ethical way, not a mechanistic way, in an ethical way. God is a moral being. He has reason and purpose and goodness behind his answers and behind his response to people's prayers. There are always good reasons for this response. Fifth, some prayers are not answered. At least, not answered in the way we want them answered. And he's warned us about this. The Bible warns us that very often we're not going to get what we ask for, what we want. You ask and do not receive, the Holy Spirit says through James, because you ask wrongly. To spend it on your passions, to spend it on your lust. You go to pray, like children asking Santa Claus for something, something that they want to do and want to have and want to possess. We ask for our own selfish reasons, to consume it on our lusts so that we can be happy. It's not prayer, God comes first, as we were saying. We ask for things that are not according to God's glory and honour. And sometimes we don't get answers because we don't know what we're really asking for. And we don't know what it really involves. We don't know what it really involves. We pray and ask for revival. But the whole dang road would come in. Are we spiritually able to minister to the people here? Are we prepared to give every night of the week and all day Saturdays and our holidays to minister to these people? When we're asking for spiritual things, are we spiritually mature? Are we spiritually willing to deny ourselves many things that we're now enjoying? We don't get an answer because we're not ready for it. And we don't know what we're asking. I told you before about the woman in America, whose infant daughter was so desired, she wanted this daughter, and she had a lovely daughter, and she wanted her spared, and she took a terrible illness, and she prayed earnestly, that the child might be spared. And it seemed God said, no. But she said, you must spare the child. And so she was spared. And that girl became the first woman in that state in America to have the death sentence executed on her. First woman. And the mother was heard to have been said, oh, that she died as a child. We don't know what we're asking sometimes. And when we demand of God, are we submissive to Him? Six, wrestling in prayer. I will not let you go until you bless me. Lord, I want this blessing more than anything. That you will. I will not let you go until you bless me. Do we wrestle with God like that? Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Do you cry day and night? For spiritual things? Luke calls it justice that those who persevere in prayer should be answered. And God agrees. That's the whole point of this parable 18, that we wouldn't give up in prayer. Praying for justice, truth, righteousness. Whatever it may mean for us, that justice, truth and righteousness may be done. We must use arguments to move God. Yes, we must use arguments to move God. Moses told God, look, if you do not spare this people and take them into Egypt, they will say, ha ha, the Hebrew God's not any different from any other God. He can't do it. He said he would do it, but he can't do it. Lord, what a prayer. Lord, people are going to say you haven't the power if you do not bring this people into Canaan. Into Canaan, not Egypt, if I said Egypt. Huge argument. Daniel, in praying for Jerusalem, he said, Lord, your name's here in this city. People know your name's here. Have mercy on this city. Don't destroy it. Use arguments. That's the way the Bible presents God, as someone who will listen to strong arguments in prayer. We read that God relented or repented of the disaster he had said he would bring on Nineveh. He relented because they prayed and they cried to God. The whole nation cried to God. God listened. That's the way we get it in the Bible. So that leads us to the last point, the seventh point. We ask and act. We must do all that we can to make it happen ourselves. We don't just lie back and say, Lord, you do it. And take no steps, honourable, honest steps, and steps that God himself has called upon us to take so that we will receive the blessing. God always uses means to answer our prayers. We mentioned there about Jonah. We mentioned there about the city of Nineveh. But what happened was this. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God repented. God relented of the disaster. Because they obeyed God. They took action. They did what God had said. And when God asks us to walk in his ways, he means it. And that's when we get blessing. Ask and act. I've told the story before of a little girl who was upset at her brother putting out a trap to catch a bird. And she started praying about it. And she would sit up on the windowsill with her mother and say, I wonder, will Tommy stop? Will he not go out with a trap today? And Tommy would go out, and this happened for ages, and she was praying, Mum, I've been praying, and he won't do it. And then one day she climbed up onto the sink with her mum and says, Tommy won't do it today, Mum. Oh, how's that? You watch and see. So Tommy didn't go into the shed, and he didn't take out the trap. Or Tommy did go into the shed, rather, and he didn't come out with the trap. And she said, see, Mummy, told you, my prayer is answered. My prayer is answered today. She says, how do you know, how's that? Well, she says, I took the trap away, and I hid it. She took action. I took the trap away. She took act, ask, and act. Do what God says. Well, there it is. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And may God help us to keep on praying for those things that are glorifying to Him. May God bless His word then, and let us have a few moments of silent prayer ourselves.